Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 10. The hymn that we've sung and the last stanza, the hymn writer says, in the last stanza, millions of sinners, vile as you, have found life and peace. Come then and prove its virtues too, and drink and do endless. So he's simply saying that many sinners, just like any one of us, have found peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are invited to come to Christ to receive a salvation, even as we hear his word. Romans and chapter 10. We'll read the first 15 verses so that we are in context with the text that we consider this morning. Let's read that portion of scripture. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. Verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of things. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to hear from you. Help us to learn from your word that each one of us will be spoken to. Believer and unbeliever alike, for Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning we continue in our main series. I'm calling it a main series. Those who've been listening to me over the past few months. The last time I spoke was in August 24, I think, somewhere thereabout. So we're looking at verse 14 particularly, and we've been trying to look at those rhetorical questions that the Apostle Paul poses in this verse 14. And so far we've looked at two rhetorical questions, the first two, which says, how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And the second one is, how shall they believe in whom, in him of whom they have not heard? And this morning we'll look at the third rhetorical questions. We'll come to that shortly. But then What we've looked at is what is the Apostle Paul is saying here, that there's a problem or a hindrance to what causes people not to come to faith. And the first rhetorical question, he's simply saying the unbelieving attitude, the unbelievers or sinners' hard-heartedness causes them to be kept away from salvation. The second one is talking about lack of preaching the gospel. So if people don't hear the gospel preached correctly, they will not come to faith, as it were. This morning, we will look at the third rhetorical question, which says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, a few things about what we saw last time is that in not having the preachers preach the gospel as believers, we are simply keeping sinners away from salvation. And in most cases, the so-called churches, and in here I'm simply bunching us all together, the evangelical and the non-evangelical, some churches have gone into simply what we may call motivational speaking, tickling people as it were, to tell them you are not bad, you are okay, but just change your character. And then what that does is simply this, that you see, you develop atheists, people who say there is no God. Psalm 54 verse 1 says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And those are atheists. They know on one hand that there's a God, the creator, but they just choose to argue for the sake of argument. Secondly, we saw that these people would not hear the gospel. They develop self-righteousness. In other words, they begin to kind of clean themselves up. And Isaiah tells us that, come as you are, though you are, your sins are red like crimson, I shall make them as white as snow. And so they fail to see that or to hear that. They think their outward works will end them eternal life. Thirdly, another category of people that we saw are those who think their riches will end them eternal life. And so you find people who simply give big, as it were, to church, and they are convinced in heart that they'll go to heaven. You could have heard of people saying, I'm not going to church, but you do just please take mutulo, okay, tithe for me. Because they believe the salvation or acceptance before God is in the tithe. This is all wrong. So when you put all these things that you looked at together, you have individuals whose hearts are hardened against the gospel, and they end up in hell. This morning, we continue to look at verse 14, the last bit there, which says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How shall they hear without a preacher? So the title of my sermon this morning is that lack of preachers hinders the hearing of the gospel. Lack of preachers hinders the hearing of the gospel. Now, like we've seen previously, we see that where the gospel is not preached, there is literally no salvation. And no salvation means no church growth. And so you find some churches have what they call strategic evangelistic approach. There's nothing strategic evangelistic approach. What we have is the gospel as it is in the Bible. Now, when you're saying strategic evangelistic approach, they are simply inventing or getting the worldly way of managing issues and bringing them into the scripture. And they believe that by using those worldly ways or management ways of the world to bring into scripture, then they'll have the numbers. And so you have the so-called Christians who are simply not Christians at all. And so this is a situation that we have, that if we do not preach the gospel, you have non-believers. And some of them will seep through, will find their way into membership, and you have difficulties and challenges managing such particular churches. And so when you have such people, who are basically known as nominal Christians. A nominal Christian is simply a non-believer, but in the heart of their hearts, when you look at them from the outward, they kind of manifest Christianity, and all they are doing is simply showing or being in motion of the things of God, yet inside they've not been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are nominal Christians. So you have such kind of things where the gospel is not preached. That's why in Revelation 3 verse 1, there John says, I know your deeds, but you are dead. Speaking to the church in Sardis. So Christ is saying, well, I've seen your outward deeds. They're quite good, but you are not saved. You are dead. Okay? So those are nominal Christians. So when the gospel is not preached, we produce nominal Christians. And all that the Lord may preserve this church from such, having a bunch of nominal Christians flocking into membership, because that's basically chaotic for Crossway Baptist Church. And so in the end then, you end up with preachers that are getting matters from social media and bring it into the gospel as it were. So you have, like we saw last time, a feel-good gospel message, where you are told, you're not a bad girl, you're not a bad boy, just adjust your life. You should be fine. Okay, just come to church regularly, it's fine. And so we shouldn't be laid on that path. Our call, as we'll be seeing this morning, is to preach the word of God faithfully. This message is a two-part message, like the last one. We'll basically be centering our hearts on two matters, and that is basically hearing and preaching. So in the first instance, we'll look at the first bit of that last part of verse 14. And how shall they hear? And how shall they hear? In the second bit, we'll look at without a preacher. So in the first instance, we are answering a question, why sinners do not hear the gospel? Why don't sinners hear the gospel? In the second bit, we'll be looking at why the preacher must preach the gospel. Now, when you look at the first bit here, first bit in verse 14, the last portion, if your Bible is like mine, that the statement that I'm referring to comes last in verse 14, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, the word there, just let's make some observations before we dive into this message. The word here, there is used in the infinitive form. Used in the infinitive form. Now, infinitive, young ones, sounds big, but I'll try to break it down by referring to God. In Sunday school, you learn God is eternal. Again, can break down the eternality of God, meaning God is everlasting. I think that sounds simpler for the younger ones, perhaps some of the older ones. Meaning God has no beginning and no end. That is infinite. Okay, so the word here is used in an infinitive form, meaning it has no past tense, it has no present tense. I hope I'm communicating all right and not confusing anyone here with the English. I'm mindful of this, my brother, Mr. Sinyango, the master of English, so... Okay, so the word infinitive is used in that sense. So there is no specific tense applied. In other words, when you look at the Bible, you look at the different versions concerning this text that we look at today, we see that the NIV uses the word how can. Okay? How can. My Bible say how shall. The ESV uses how will they. Now, if you notice these three translations, there's no definite tense, meaning that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote then, addressing the Jews and the Gentiles, this applies to us now, okay? Meaning, If you and I do not preach the gospel, we need to ask ourselves, how will sinners hear? The answer is definite. They will not hear. And so that same tense is used in that regard. Now, again, briefly, because we've looked at this, I think in the last two messages, they there refers to sinners, that is Jews and Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, again, if I may be allowed to say, had this attitude where they believed thought that they were children of God, and so they didn't need the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, because they were descendants of Abraham, and so Christ was not part of the equation, as it were. And so they disregarded him. Like we saw last time, he was their arch enemy to a point where they crucified him on the cross. And so the they in this text is referring to the sinners, Jews and Gentiles. So, and so he says, how shall they? The they is sinners. In other words, we can place the they there, put ourselves there as sinners. And if you are not saved this morning, put yourself there. How will you hear the gospel if there is no preacher, as it were? And so Jews, again, had an outward kind of worship, as we'll be seeing later, but inwardly they were not changed by the Spirit of God. And therefore, they must, everyone here should now hear the word of God. But then, for anyone to hear the word of God, there must be a preacher. Must be a preacher. Now, it therefore means that salvation cannot happen in a vacuum. Meaning that you do not just wake up one day to say, I'm a believer. How have you become a believer? It doesn't just happen like that. There has to be a way in which you are led to believe, a way in which you are led to be convicted of sin, a way in which you are humbled in heart and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so we need to have that kind of mind in us to realize that we are but sinners. What the Apostle Paul calls us in Ephesians 2:1, you who were dead in sin and trespasses. Now, let's just picture that. Quite some strong language there by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 1. You were dead in sin. Now, a dead person cannot do anything. Of course, here in Africa, interesting part of the world, we've heard of coffin, you know, just kind of yambomburuga coffin. Okay. It's Africa for us. But when it comes to the scriptures, such doesn't happen. Dead person is simply dead. And so we need to be awakened in our sins. How? By hearing the word of God. And so the word of God is the instrument, the only instrument through which or by which we can hear God speaking to us as he regenerates. Regeneration meaning we start getting alive with the things of God. The things that we brushed aside previously, they become like, we begin to question, is this what I'm hearing right and correct of me? That is regeneration. And slowly the Spirit of God will lead us to a point of conviction. I don't want us to get back to here, but because we've looked at this several times, you can read in on time, or even now you can look at this text, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, explains simply what I'm trying to say here. That simply the heart, all right, and the mind, put this together, that brings us to conviction. Verse 13 in Romans, this same chapter, we call upon God and we are saved. And so what I'm saying is that salvation doesn't happen in a vacuum. There is a process to it. And the process has been described to us, particularly in this chapter. It's quite clear. And so if you are not a child of God this morning, think through your life. God has given us the way to be saved. And therefore, you need to come to faith simply by humbling yourself and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Fortunately for this nation, and particularly Africa in general, is that the gospel is not hindered. You can hear the gospel from so many forums, literature and, you know, social media and so on and so forth. So, if you are an unbeliever this morning, my plea to you is that instead of spending time or air time, YouTube, for example, costs money. So instead of spending those quarters on YouTube watching other things that do not profit you, Google and search for where the word is preached. And because I'm Reformed, I'll tell you, and I'm biased, Google for Reformed pastors. Okay, because you find all sorts, and I mean all sorts. Okay, wrong and right. So if you want to be in the right, to a very large extent, I'm being cautious here, lest I'm accused of trashing my friends, the painters. Okay. So Google Reformed sermons. Okay. Names. I mean, you can actually, either if you know the pastors, you can go by name. If you do not know, just write a sermon on salvation, reform plus reformed. They will come. Alright? So you spend your money in that regard instead of wasting money on things that will not profit you. So I'm not saying YouTube is bad, brethren, don't get me wrong. It's okay. But sometimes we go overboard and get into things that do not profit anyone. And so I would appeal to you to Google and get a reformed literature. But you see, there is a problem to hearing the gospel. And the problem is that man has his own way or prejudices of how to consider the way of God. And if we can just jump a bit in the Jews, how that the Jews simply went into self-righteousness. They disregarded God. Let's just read Romans 10, verse 3. Romans 10, 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and now listen to this, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, what have they done? They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And this happens several times and many ways, that somebody begins to just tie themselves up, and they think by tying themselves up outwardly, they will go to heaven. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that they've not submitted to the righteousness of God and have created their own righteousness. And this is the problem. You see, when we do that, our hearts are hardened to hearing the gospel. When somebody comes with the gospel and tells us you need to accept Christ, the Lord and Savior, quickly you switch into your gear. You are looking at your outward ways and say, this lady, this gentleman is telling me nothing. Because me, as me, I am right before God. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We establish our own righteousness and we have not submitted to the righteousness of God. To submit to the righteousness of God means we forsake all others and accept Christ as the only way to heaven and nothing else. The Jews, unfortunately, were not such kind of a people. They were very legalistic in their approach to their living. They followed the Sabbath worship. Their dietary laws were, if you read the Pentateuch, you shall not, you know, eat animals like the pigs and so on. Such kind of baits should not be eaten and so on and so forth. So they engrossed themselves. They threw their lives into such kind of outward living. They attended temple worship and they thought this outward act will earn us acceptance before God. The Apostle Paul disqualifies that. And now you can see what the problem is and where the Apostle Paul is coming from to where we are in verse 14. These are people who have the word of God before them, and they've misunderstood the word of God. They've misapplied it to a point where when the Apostle Paul now is making observation and telling them, this is the way of God, they can just buy it. And are you here this morning saying to yourself, I'm a good guy. I go to church. I tithe and I tithe big. Yes, you tithe big. But I can register to you this morning that your tithing and your consistency church attendance amounts to nothing. And before long, death comes, judgment comes, and where you go is simply hell. My plea this morning to you is that you may humble yourself, hear the word of God, and make corrections in your life. Making corrections meaning you need to submit to the righteousness of God and repent of your sins. Now, looking at this word here, let's get back to our text. And how shall they hear? It's interesting that, you see, the hiding of the word of God is not beginning now, where preachers, some preachers, not everyone, have gone into social gospel, which I've already talked about. Even previously, in the 1500s, 1600s, this was the norm in the church. For example, in England, the messages of the gospel were preached in Greek. Now, granted, Greek is, you know, the language, and Hebrew, the languages that, you know, biblical languages. But then not everyone in Britain at that time, I can even add, even now, is a scholar of Greek and Hebrew. So how would you stand in front like this and start hammering Greek? You are simply targeting 2-3 individuals who are scholars in Greek. And because of that, it forced one William Tyndale to start translating the New Testament into the vernacular. The vernacular as in England, not our vernacular here. Okay? So the vernacular as in England. So in English, you have so many dialects. Okay, just like you have so many tribes here in Zambia, right? So the vernacular, or the English languages in England. So he translated the New Testament into English so that people can hear the gospel. That didn't sit well with the authorities. They began persecuting him. He ran into Germany. Of course, now he had planted a seed and about 18,000 copies had been published. They were all over now. So the authorities, church, when I say authorities, it is church authorities who are preaching in Greek, followed him because this man, William Tyndale, is now bringing the gospel in the language that a common person can read. So he goes into Germany and he begins to interpret the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. When he had done, I think, about 5-6 books thereabout, they followed him, fished him out, and killed him by strangulation. Strangulation, you know how to strangle? Just squeeze your neck. That's how they killed him. Now, the point I'm making here is that, you see, the hiding of the word of God is not starting or hasn't started now. It has been there. Perhaps now it's more amplified and very cunning or very subtle. Okay? You are told, come and receive your miracle, your deliverance. When you go there, there is nothing gospel. It's all about money, wealth, and health. So what are they doing? The word of God is being hidden. And the Apostle Paul is saying, how will they hear without the preacher? So if we do not hear the substance of the word, if we do not hear the gospel, then the sinner cannot be saved. The non-believers respond to the word of God when they hear it. So, like I said in the beginning, the word of God is the only instrument through which non-believers can be brought to faith. And so those of us who are enlightened by the gospel, who are saved, we have a mandate to preach the gospel to the unbelievers. And so as believers, we need to make sure that we preach the gospel to the unbelievers. But as we do so, we need to check our lives. How are we living our lives outside Crossway Baptist Church? Do we identify ourselves as believers, or we try to conform to the areas around us? We try to be compatible to to the people around us so that we gain acceptance? I can assure us that, you see, if that is our behavior, then we'll make the gospel not to be heard. Because if identifying myself with people that are doing wrong, for example, in a business, for who are corrupting, how do I pick the scripture and say, the Bible says do not corrupt? Where do I begin from? They say, but it to their bones. What are you saying? You see, it just defeats our base for us to preach the gospel. And so I'm saying our lives should be such that we are the light of the world. And the Bible tells us, let your light so shine that men may see it. And he goes on to say, do you light a light and put it under the table? No, you don't. Okay, in this time of load shedding, what do? Solar lamps up in the roof to illuminate the whole area. So even us, no matter the situation, our lives should light so that we remain faithful to the word of God. Even when we pick the scriptures to speak, they'll say, yes, he is a person of God, a man of God, a woman of God. And so our lives ought to be like that. And so we need to be on the Lord's side. We should not buy into us being told, don't live like in the Stone Age. You are backward. Fine, they can tell us all sorts of things. But remember, brethren, that even in the Stone Age, those who don't understand Stone Age, young ones particularly, before civilization came, all right? Civilization meaning there was no phone, there was no radio, there was no car. You had to walk on foot. Perhaps no shoes, okay? Even in those areas, remember, God is eternal, God is infinite, God was there. And so for us, we serve an ever-living God. And so nothing changes whether we are in this advanced world now or in the Stone Age. God remains infinite. God remains God. He doesn't change. He's unchangeable God. And so let's be mindful that we are serving such a God. And so for us to be changing characters like chameleons, it shouldn't be part of us, brethren. We need to be straight with our lives. Save Christ. Because at the end of the day, Christ sees what we do. And one day we will answer for our behavior here on earth. When the unbelievers hear the gospel, what is in the gospel? We've already seen in Romans 10:3 that in the gospel of God, there is revealed for us the righteousness of God. Shall we read Romans 3, verse 21? Romans 3, 21. Romans 3:21 up to 26, if you are there. That is what we find. What reading is what we find in the gospel. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the writing of Moses and the prophets of old. Even, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace, his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, when a sinner hears the gospel, that is what is revealed to them. The righteousness of God. The justification of a sinner. And you come to faith. And so let's be encouraged, brethren, to do that, to share the gospel. Secondly, in the gospel, when the sinners hear the gospel, they are shown the way of salvation that is only by faith through Christ Jesus. Now, a quick example here will help us. Let's assume you are going to Shangombo, okay, far flying near Angola. You don't know the place. Okay, in this time and age, two things. Google map, request for it, for those who are already there. Or you can ask for physical features. Okay? So when you start driving, if you don't have Google map, you follow physical features. You find the river here, you find the village there, then eventually you reach your place. Google map will simply navigate, assuming the network is okay, it should be able to take you to, but sometimes Google map loses you and so on and so forth. And so that's the same way for the sinner. The hearing of the word is their Google map. Where is it taking them? Where is it pointing them? It is pointing to Christ Jesus. And without the Google map, what happens? They get lost. Simple, brethren. So let's point sinners to Christ using the gospel and none other. The gospel is the Google map for the sinner. Without the Google map, they get lost into materialism, into all sorts of things. And we are at fault if we do not show them the way to Christ. Secondly, the last bit of verse 14. Now let's read the last bit of verse 14 there. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. The Bible reads, and how shall they hear? So we've considered the first part. How shall they hear? And simply why the sinners should hear the gospel. So we look, moving on to see the essence or the relevance of the preacher. So if there is no preacher, what we've said in the first part simply falls off. You leave man to himself. It's a survival of the fittest, as it were. And it shouldn't be like that with the gospel. The Bible has a way in which we can handle sinners. So how shall they hear without a preacher? So we're looking at the last bit there, to preach. Now, to preach in Greek has two words. One of them is keruso. Keruso spelled K-E-R-U-S-O, meaning the proclamation of the gospel or the message. The other one is euangelizo. Euangelizo, okay? Now, euangelizo, where we get the English equivalent of evangelize, comes from two root words. Your meaning good, and angelos. Your is good news. Angelos is messenger. So when you combine, the Greeks have come up with euangelizo, meaning good news. So we are proclaimers of good news. So we are preachers of the good news. And so we have that mandate to preach the gospel. Of course, some of you will be saying, no, but I'm not a preacher, and so on and so forth. Don't worry, we'll get there. So we have a mandate to preach the gospel. So we need to share the gospel to the lost. A writer by the name of David Jackman says in his book, Proclaiming the Word, he says, to preach is to herald. To herald is to keruso. To keruso is to evangelize or proclaim. I hope I'm not confusing the church. Okay, let's move on. So to preach is to proclaim God's word. Why must we preach? He says, the preacher must preach because the Bible is God's word. There is a message in the Bible which the preacher must faithfully and accurately, are you hearing that? Faithfully and accurately. So we should not add to the gospel. As the Lord has given us the gospel, so we should dispense it to the sinners. Then they will hear and be saved. He continues, the message in the Bible which the preacher must faithfully and accurately pass on without distortion. God speaks to souls through the human agency of a preacher. like me and you. So don't say, no, I don't stand in the pulpit. You are a preacher, brethren. Okay? Where am I getting that? Great Commission. I don't think we can argue. Go ye and... Okay. There we are. So, we're supposed to preach the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is saying, how will they hear without you and me? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the righteousness of God. Preaching the justification of God. So the sinner only comes to faith if we, and we, it's you and me, preaching the gospel. So we should preach the gospel. And so we must preach in such a way that we point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way sinners will come to faith. We should not be pointing sinners to their problems. Yes, problems are there, and they are real, especially in the third world country, and Zambia in particular. They are there. But you see, if we sit, a door has been opened for us for evangelism, and we simply just start sympathizing, you know, about the poverty in the house, the lack of electricity, this one is doing this. No, brethren. Have we gone there to, you know, comfort them in their sorrows? Of course we should. But remember, our mandate is to preach the gospel. Yes, guaranteed. There could be needs that will cause us to come back to the deacons. Behind the scenes, we engage the deacons, benevolence, or actually brother, there's a need in that home. That's where it should be, really. But you see, the needs in the particular home should not overwhelm us where we lose our mission for having gone to that particular house. Our concentration should be on the word of God. Yes, we should hear them and their troubles. And if that need and it requires that we get that issue, even if they are not members, by the way, to the church to help. We should help. That's why we've got benevolence in the church. And the benevolence goes beyond Crossway Baptist Church. We should use that fund and help. Because once we meet their material needs, it becomes easier for them to accept us. I hope you're getting the point. Okay, so again and again, we hammer the gospel. Hallelujah, somebody saved. Praise the Lord. So we have that mandate, that we preach the gospel of Christ. That is our responsibility that we should do, so that we bring people to Christ. I already said we'll come to the preacher. Okay? Now, who must preach? I've already answered that question. It is you and me. The qualification is in the Great Commission. God has commissioned us to go and preach the gospel. The moment you are born again, the moment you are saved, you come into the family of believers. The Great Commission is part of you. You can't say, no, me, I got saved yesterday. The fact that you got saved, that's the same way that you got saved. Approach it and tell it to the other one. I was like this, God yesterday did this. That's a gospel. Because how did you get saved? It's a gospel. So why don't you repeat your testimony to the sinner? It works. And so we should not be running away from preaching and giving all sorts of excuses. But let's be available. In Isaiah 6, when the Lord speaks to Isaiah, he says, whom shall I send? I think we know the response, those who read Isaiah. He says what? Send me, O Lord. Availability to be used of God. Let's be there. Now, sometimes we run away. You are told, ladies ministry, we are going to visit the prisons to see the ladies section of the whatever prison section. And they are saying, Mrs. So-and-so, you lead us into preaching the word to. No, me, homo, what, problems. No, brethren. Size up ourselves and take the challenge and preach to the prisoners. That's what we are learning here. We are the preachers. So we need to be people that are constantly learning, so that when we are called upon, we are not giving excuse upon excuse. And this is the problem, really. That because we do not read the Bible, we are not feeding on the word of God, and God is not speaking to us. When we are told you are preaching now, you are thinking, when did I last open my Bible? you're a Sunday Christian. Your Bible only opens on Sunday. When church finishes, done, dusted, no cell group, no prayer meeting. The next day, the next time that you open the Bible, it's a Sunday. You do not benefit from God's word. Because I can assure us that what you're learning this morning in Romans, 1 Corinthians 14, is powerful. Tongues and prophecies. Those who had confusions, our brother is available. Please see him if you're not clear. Outside church, he will explain. But I guess we've benefited greatly. And so that's the way we are built up. And that is indirectly impacting us to be ready to disseminate, to preach the gospel. And so who should preach? Every believer, young and old, you are mandated, or should I say we are mandated. I shouldn't take myself out. We are mandated. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 9:37-38, says, "The harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Interestingly, Balmora Mission is calling us, brethren. Men, how many of us are thinking Balmora? Hello? Are we here? Balmora Mission is calling us. Are we wrestling with God? God, Balmora is mine. Are the elders seeing me? You should be praying so that January next year, say, brother, so there, we'll back you up. We've got a work to do there. And how people come to faith, we need a preacher. You and me, to take up that responsibility. Let's move on. What does the preacher do? By implication, in what I've said, I've partly touched on that. The preacher simply explains the word. He tells the old story. He breaks the bread of life. Simpler, easily, for the unbeliever to listen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have a narrative of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was a high official in the Ethiopian government then, and the eunuch is reading the scriptures. And so we have that narrative, and let's hear what the Bible has to say for us. Chapter 8, the narrative actually runs from verse 26 to verse 40, but we'll just pick out two verses for lack of time. So in verse 35, the Bible tells us, sorry. Then Philip opened his mouth. Excuse me. Then Philip opened his mouth. Let me just start somewhere so that we contextualize. Let's begin from verse 32. Okay, no, verse 31. No, sorry, brethren. Sorry for confusing you. My apologies. Let's pick it up from verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So this is Philip challenging the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And there we are now. The guiding is our job as preachers. And asked Philip to come and sit with him in the chariot. The place in the scripture he read was this: "He was laid as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." That's a quotation from the book of Isaiah. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. There we have it now. Okay, the work of the preacher is to preach Jesus. Now, in verse 37, we are seeing the after effect of preaching Jesus to the eunuch. Then Philip said, if you believe with your heart, this is conviction, you may. And he answered and I said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what is in between is simply the eunuch has been explained to, and he says, I want to be baptized. So Philip says, if you believe. In other words, are you saved for you to go through the waters of baptism? He says, yes. So that's the work of the preacher, in short. We are to explain the word of God simply to the sinners. We have that responsibility to explain to the sinners. Now, for those who are hearing, the sinners, of course, you know, to be told you're a sinner sounds not too good, but that's a fact. The Apostle Paul says you are dead in sin. In other words, you can't do anything out of your situation or present situation if you're not saved this morning. The best that you can do to yourself is hear the word as any Christian comes to you to explain it to you. Ask them questions where you are not clear. We've seen this example of the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved by reading the Bible. Of course, you can read the Bible on your own, but I can assure you, 98% you come out blank. Yes, God is sovereign and he saves sovereignly. We do not take away that from him. But listen to the gospel. We have opportunities to listen to the gospel. So listen and ask that the gospel be simplified to be shown the way of Christ, that you may be saved. And therefore, it is a privilege for a church like ours to have a pastor stand in front of us Sunday after Sunday, that benefits you and I as believers, and also the unbelievers. Those of you who've been in a church where there's no pastor, the experience is not nice. You have literally messages coming right and center, uncoordinated, and the church has no direction. There's discouragement. So a church like ours, where we have the pastor stand in front of us Sunday after Sunday, we need to be grateful to God. But also pray that the pastor, elders like myself and the other two, do not fall into sin. The tendency of the church is to think we are superheroes. We are not. We are flesh and blood, sinners redeemed by grace. We need your prayers. We need your support. Occasionally you hear so-and-so pastor, he's fully saying, how? That man of God. Yes, that man of God has been hammered by the devil. What happened in the background? The church was sleeping, thinking, we've got super elders. We are not super. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need your support. And so we need to value the pulpit ministry and those who come to preach. Value and pray that the church will grow. God will keep us intact as a congregation. When we do that, we'll faithfully declare the message of the gospel to the sinner. We should not be spending time, you know, talking about the sin of the elder, how the pastor feels. No, that distracts, and the devil loves that. We should not be driven to that. We should be people that are standing one with the mind focused on one, Christ Jesus, that we may declare the glories of God to them that who are not saved. That in the fullness of time, as they hear the gospel, God himself will turn around their hearts and save those people. And therefore, we need to show as we preach the gospel that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ resurrected. And that is a sure affirmation that what we preach is not in vain. That God will use that message to turn people's hearts to repentance and faith. And therefore, we need to be faithful in praying And also in conduct, I already alluded to our conduct. Our light should shine, okay, all the time, that it becomes easy for us to declare the word of God. Now, briefly, what does the preacher bring to the sinner? Number one, the preacher brings God's righteousness from the gospel, right? Romans 3:21. Number two, the sinner is shown the way of salvation. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Number three, that salvation is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Number four, that the sinner is shown that they are sinful and that they will go to hell if they do not repent. Text reference, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preacher, in summary, should just bring out those things. We are done with the gospel. Leave the work of salvation to God. Then we are good to go. Now, speaking about preaching, one writer, James Garrettson, writing about preachers at Princeton College, he says, if the minister or if the pastor or the preacher does not preach the doctrine of grace, that is, justification by faith alone, he brings himself under the anathema or the curse of Paul, which is in Galatians 1:8, for preaching another gospel. So he's saying, in short, that you see, if you and I spend time just storytelling when you go to evangelize, we are bringing ourselves under the curse of God. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1:8, let him be accursed who preaches another gospel. Another gospel is the wealth and health gospel. So we should not be driven to that extent. We should preach the pure gospel of God. And again, the gospel, the example I gave about the Google map, is the way that leads the sinner to heaven and nothing else. We conclude, and as we conclude, a few thoughts that we can look at. I'll begin with my friends who are not Christians. If you're here, praise the Lord. It's good the Lord brought you here for this particular message, and praying that the Lord opens your heart and you'll be saved. You could be thinking, back to our text, let's just read Romans 10:14. The first part of that portion that we're looking at in verse 14 says, and how shall they hear? Now, reading that statement, if you're not saved, you're saying, how am I going to hear? Don't justify yourself by bringing an argument or a philosophical argument out of that statement and justifying yourself that they can't hear the gospel because they're no preacher. No. Brother, sister, I've already said we have a privilege in this land to literally listen to the gospel everywhere. And so you have no excuse whatsoever of not being saved. Having heard me this morning, even when you go out, the gospel is actually on your phone. If you've got a smartphone, I've told you, go to Google. Reformed Evangelistic Messages, they will come. So you have no excuse. And that excuse, you cannot even, and you won't, bring before God. If anything, you end up in hell. And you will be reminded that you simply hardened your heart. Now, would it be good for you, having heard the good news this morning, to simply walk with your eyes open on that wider path into hell when Christ is saying, humble yourself, be humble, accept that you're a sinner and you need Christ Jesus as the only way that can save you from your sin? I plead with you. Be humble and accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, to those who are not saved, what is it that is hindering you from hearing the gospel? Sometimes we busy ourselves with so many things, and the word of God is not on our agenda. What is it, young person? Is it youthful lust? Is it catching up? Facebook, YouTube, wanting to make a name? Those things will not bring about salvation. Older people, what is it that taking you away from concentrating on just reflecting on yourself as a sinner and humbling yourself to accept Christ? Peer pressure? I've said before in this pulpit that big people also have peer pressure. What is it that taking you away from the word of God? Sit down, reflect, and accept, and check yourself. Look at God's word and be convicted that you're a sinner in need of a savior, even our Lord himself. Thirdly, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, those who are not saved, look to Christ, and only him alone will you be saved if you trust your lives into him. For the believer, I have two things for us. Number one, we need to obey the Great Commission. This is an important matter, and we keep on hammering from this pulpit, and we seem to be empty tins. It's important. Pastor was challenging us, I think, should be the last week or the other week, say, when did you last attend a church evangelism? On the day for church evangelism, we've got high programs, and I mean high programs. No, this one I can't just miss. Okay, fine, we hear you, brother, we hear you, sister. But you see, it becomes a problem when a pattern is created. All the Saturdays, it's high program. But do you realize, believer, that those high programs, the one who holds your breath and my breath is the one who's commanded us to go and witness. How do we put him in the corner and prioritize the so-called high program? We are treading on a dangerous ground. And I ask us, those who are in the habit of not coming for evangelism, when the call comes, and it comes, we know it's on the program. Every mid-month, we should meet here at 14. So even if the media doesn't tell us, we know. All we can do is simply phone one deacon on duty. They will confirm, yes, the media didn't post, but we are meeting. We come. So if we prioritize the things of the world, remember, God is watching us. And do not be shocked, I'm not trying to threaten anyone here, please. If things began reversing in your life, because you've just missed one step, that of not attending to the Great Commission. We are being told here, how will they hear without the preacher? And we've established here, the preacher is who? The congregation at Crossway. So if we neglect, and if all of us say we have programs on Saturday, then we are disobeying. I plead with us, brethren, let us take evangelism seriously. But you see, we have another problem. We do not think of lost souls. And that's where now we don't have the impetus. We don't have the zeal to come and witness, because we are not. There's no problem. Okay, I'm saved, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thanks. But are you mindful that the neighbor next door, your workmate, your deskmate in college is a sinner, and you're just comfortable? Okay, we shouldn't be. We have a responsibility to witness. So let's begin by praying. When we pray, then we'll be moved to be physically available. This church will blossom if we pray and evangelize. So evangelizing doesn't just walk on one rope, it walks on two ropes. One is prayer, the other one is evangelism. So if we are not increasing in number here, just remember, brethren, that we've neglected prayer and evangelism. Simple. There's no mathematics to it, nothing. It's simply two things. So let us not be negligent in attending to evangelism when it is called for. Secondly, let us learn from the Bible. Let's be students of the word. What am I going to proclaim? Of course, I did establish that, you see, evangelism is for all, and even a convert can. But you see, that's a starting point. We need to grow in grace. And that growing in grace should be seen in the way we evangelize. Because we meet serious challenges. If you meet an atheist who tells you there is no God, how do you respond? You meet a gentleman who says, I'm a child of God because I follow the Ten Commandments. You meet somebody who says, Jesus Christ is not God. How do you respond to those? Those are real situations in the mission field. The answer lies in us learning from his word. Attend Bible study. Attend the pulpit. Attend to congregational worship like we are this morning. Then we'll grow in grace. Sunday school song, I was telling my students in my class this morning, that Sunday school song applies to us. Read your Bible and pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, and you grow. Okay, so now that song is for all of us, not only Sunday school. So let's be people that read the Bible and we will go. Now, as I close, if you didn't hear me on anything that I've said, I close with this statement. At least pick this one. May God give us the grace to fulfill the Great Commission, because sinners will only hear God's word if there's a preacher. We are the preachers called and commissioned by God, the Almighty, to declare the gospel of salvation. That is, all believers, we've been called young and old, and for non-believers, we have not repented of their sins. Make it an urgent matter of your life today, and call upon Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen.